If you have your Bibles, let's open them up to John chapter 13. I want you to stay there in John 13, but I'm going to read to you out of Corinthians chapter 13. You know this as the love chapter, but I want you just to hear what the Lord says about love, and then we'll get back in John 13. Listen to what it says. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I've become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. There's not a better definition of love in all the Bible that I know of, except right there in 1 Corinthians 13, other than looking at the life of Jesus. His life and his example is the ultimate example and form and truth of love in all the scripture and in all the universe. And it is truly a new kind of love, which is what we're talking about today. A new kind of love that really is not a love that is natural. It's a love that only comes supernatural. And without the supernaturalness of that love, it's never going to happen. So if you're thinking, I don't love the way that I'd like to, I wish I loved like the Lord loved, it's only done by the Spirit. You're not going to find that in something you work up in your own strength. So understand that, and then there's hope in that, because now we go to the Lord and say, Lord, give me that kind of love. Give me the power of the Spirit to know that. And we're going to see today in John chapter 13 the reason this type of love is so important, because it's not just so that we can love the Lord, which is important, or that we can love each other, which is also important, but it's so the world might be drawn to Jesus by the way we live and the way we love each other. Now, where are we in the scenario? We are right in the middle of the Lord's what's called the Last Supper, the final meal of Jesus with his disciples. We were in it last week. We're going to be in it this week. And although we'll be crossing over into chapter 14 next week, we're still going to be at the same meal. Don't let the chapter divisions confuse you. This is one night. It's the Lord there with his disciples. It's a very intimate time. It's the Lord's last meal and discussion he's going to have with his disciples of any depth and meaningfulness, if you will. And so this is that moment he's pouring his entire heart out and giving them the last instructions that he gives them before he goes to be with the Father. We talked about it last week. Imagine if you knew you were about to die. What would be the last thing you would say to someone? And you never know. I mean, how many of us have warning of when we're about to die? Jesus had warning. He knew the clock was ticking down. He was about to die. And I can't even imagine what that thought or feeling must have been. I know that we all of us can have moments of fear and panic depending on the situation. But I believe that, if we were to come to a time where we knew we were about to die, God's going to give grace for that. God shows up for those kind of moments. And that was the testimony of this particular person sharing that. It's pretty amazing and all. But to know this is it, I'm about to die, what would you say? What would you be thinking? No doubt you'd be telling those around you, that if you knew them, you loved them and you cared about them and whatever it might be, you'd want to get anything right. You might be the most crusty person around the edges, but this is a moment where you get real and say, you know what? None of this matters. This is what matters. And so this is really where the Lord is. The Lord is, of course, tender, and has always been tender the whole time, but this is his final discussion, final meal, final sitting around with them to show his deepest and greatest love. The setting again, remember, they were kind of lounging around. They would lounge back when they had these long meals, a very comfortable position, and they would sit there and eat for hours. The meal could last 4 hours or more as they had this Passover meal together, this Last Supper. Judas has just departed. Remember, the Lord gave him one opportunity after another, and he gave him a final opportunity there when they were all gathered in that upper room to repent one last time. What does Judas do? Judas decides to still go through with it. Satan possesses him. Judas leaves, and at this point, Judas is going to get those who are going to be arresting Jesus. And now that Judas has left and is gone, Jesus now begins to pour out that final love, that final intimacy, that final closeness with his disciples that he desired to do with Judas there, but Judas wouldn't allow it because his heart was too hard. And now the Lord begins to do that. So we ended last week with Judas going out, and verse 30, the very last line, and it was night, or we might say it was dark, as we talked about last week. The darkness in Judas's soul and the darkness of the night where the dark realm was about to have its hour of glory, if you will, until the Lord defeated them, Satan and the demonic realm, and death on the cross. And that's where we take up in verse 31. Notice what it says. So when he, that is Judas, had gone out, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him immediately." Notice he said, "Now the Son of Man is glorified." It's almost as if now we can really begin with the true intimacy of believers because Judas is gone. But also, it's as if this time clock has started, and a time clock had started. Judas is going now to get my arresters. They're going to come back. They're going to get me. They're going to take me, put me in jail. The whole trial thing, he knew it all. I'm going to go through the torture, go to the cross, and the process has begun. This is the final, of everything I came to do. And so that's why he says immediately that God will be glorified and he will be glorified. Why? Because the process had begun and was now going to be followed through with the Lord ending up at the cross. And why was the Father glorified in the cross? Note this, because this is where mankind now has an avenue back to heaven. See, before this, mankind did not have an avenue back to heaven. You know, you may not have thought about this, but where did everyone go before the cross? Before the cross, no one was in heaven. How do we know that? Jesus said, "No one has seen the Father but the Son." And he says, "No one goes to the Father except by me." We're going to get into that next week in John chapter 14. And of course, the Bible talks about where the believers were temporarily held. That's a whole other study. There was a supernatural place that God had for the believers. We see it in Luke 16 as well as other places. That's a whole different study. But this is the first time in eternity since man fell that man could now be restored back to the Father. That's why it's bringing glory to the Father. This is it. The chain had been broken. The connection had been severed by man's sin. And now all of a sudden God says, "I've made this plan. I'm sending my son. He's going to die." And Jesus is saying it's about to culminate. I'm about to restore the break in that connection from mankind to God. Now, the sad thing is that although the connection has been made from mankind to God, a lot of people don't go along with that connection. And what is that connection? It's Jesus. Jesus and the cross. There's no other way to make that connection. It's not just because he died on the cross, everyone goes to heaven. No, they don't. The Bible says that only those who come through Jesus go to heaven, and as we'll get into more in detail next week, who go through the Jesus of the Bible. Because as I've said over and over and over, and I'll probably say it until I die, there are lots of Jesuses out there. And you've got to make sure you've got the right Jesus. Because if you don't have the right Jesus, you don't have a ticket into the kingdom. It's huge. And this is the kind of thing the Lord was driving into their heart. And we're going to see throughout this meal as we continue on next week, he drives deeper and deeper into their heart. Mankind is now restored, but it's through the sacrifice and the blood that is now bringing man back into God's good graces through Jesus Christ. And I love this because now we see that Judas is gone. There's this greater sweetness that's there. There's a greater intimacy that's there. You know, it's interesting. When you gather together with believers and there's a mixture of believers and unbelievers, it's still sweet. It's good. And we find ourselves in situations like that from time to time. But when you gather in a situation where it's predominantly, if not all believers, there's a sweetness that is just different. You can feel it. There's a connection. There's a oneness. There's a beauty. And now that Judas has left, there's this small little intimate small group, if you want to call it that, a small little kinship, if you want to give it that name, where it's just the believers in Jesus. And now we see Jesus speaking for the Father, being one with the Father, showing the love of a Father, and this tenderness. Notice the tender shift here in verse 33. Little children. I love that. He calls them little children. "I shall be with you a little while longer," almost like a father encouraging their little child. "You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, where I'm going, you cannot come. So now I say to you." Now, again, calling them little children, a very tender approach from the God of the universe. They weren't little children in age, but little children in affection. There's something about a little child when they're just being sweet and cute that's just so adorable. You can just watch them. You know, and just watch him being cute, and your heart just goes out to him. There's a tenderness that's there. And this is the look of that father on a child like that, coming now from Jesus to his disciples. Yes, he was older than them. He wasn't that old. We know he's somewhere probably around 33 years old. They were probably teenagers at this time. But typically, teenagers and a 30-something-year-old, he wouldn't be calling them little children, but he's the father in human form. He's speaking now from the heart of a dad, from the heart of a father, looking at them saying, "Little children." And I love this because that's how God sees us. He sees us as his little children. And it's not in an insulting way. It's not in a mocking way. It's not in a, "Oh, grow up" way. No, listen, there's a difference between childishness and childlikeness. And what does the Bible say? Jesus said that we're to come to him how? As a child. not in childishness. We all know what childishness is like. We've all done it. We've all seen it, and it's embarrassing. But we know what childlikeness is like as well. And there's a sweetness to a child. What are children like? They're just sweet. Now, not always. I'm talking about when they're in, you know, the normal, we're having a good mood. We know we're sinners. Let's everybody bear with me on the example. But children are humble. They're not seeking glory. There's no pride. They'll sit right in front of you, you know, shirt untucked and stuff all over their belly, and they don't care. They don't care. They're just being a little kid and having fun and laughing and smiling. There's no pride. There's no arrogance in that beauty of the age of that little child. And here's what I love also about a child. And this is why the Lord said we have to become like little children. They just believe their daddy. You know, this is a great responsibility for us as parents, moms and dads. Our children believe us. And so we need to make sure that what we're telling them is true and that we're loving them. And I'm not talking about that you can't joke with your kids. I'm not saying that kind of thing. But they look to us and they believe us. There's a beauty in that. And you know what's interesting? When they believe us, they don't have to know, you know, why scientifically that it takes place. Now, they go through different stages where they have that. But if daddy tells them, if mommy tells them, and they're that childlike, just that sweet little humble child age, then it just, they just believe it. And that's why the Lord said he wants us to be childlike, to be humble, to just know that our daddy, our father, would never lie to us. He would never mislead us. He only loves us. He only has our best interests at heart. Even if we don't understand what's happening, he loves us in the midst of it. And so this is the kind of love that Jesus had for them. This is the kind of love that he wants us to have for each other. And it's the kind of love that he wants us to understand, which is again, what he's going to get to in just a moment about how to do that. We're going to talk about how to do that. But again, I notice he tells them, I'll be with you only a little while longer, and you can't go with me right now, he's saying, speaking about the crucifixion and the ascendance back to heaven. But just this tender moment that you can feel happening here. And notice he says in verse 34, a new commandment I give to you. So something brand new coming. That you love one another as I have loved you. And that you also love one another. Now note this. Loving one another was not a new commandment. All through the Bible, God tells us to love one another. But what we have to understand is there are different kinds of love. And what the Lord says here, he didn't stop by saying, a new commandment I give you, love one another. He says, love one another how? As I have loved you. That's the new commandment. The commandment's always been to love, but now it's different. You know, love means a lot of different things to a lot of different people. And in our culture, we use one word for love to mean a lot of different things, and we apply it that way. But the Bible breaks the word love out in different definitions, which I really love, because what it does is it helps us understand the different types of love that there are. And the Lord is now going to instruct them, look, there's love, and then there's God's type of love. And so what are some of the types of love? Well, first of all, this love here, it's a superior love. It's a superior commandment. When he says, a new commandment I give you, I'm giving you a superior commandment to the other commandments you've had to love. And so what is that new commandment? Again, it's not just a command to love each other, but it's the way that we do it. It's not just based on a command to be kind to each other, but how we love each other, a self-sacrificing love. And again, what are the different types of love we see in Scripture? There's the phileo love. You've heard of that. That's that love where you like someone. You really like them. You just really, really like them. They're a great friend and all that kind of, you know, it's a like love. And then there's the eros love, which comes in marriage, which is a physical or sexual love between a husband and a wife. And of course, there's other aspects to that, but it's focusing more on the physical side of it. Then there's the agape love that we're talking about, and that's the word used right here. It is a self-sacrificing love. And Jesus is saying that agape love is a superior love to all other loves, and this is the way that I want you to love each other. You see, I can obey God's command and show you love by being kind to you and even helping you with something you need to be, by being a friend to you, but it's a different level when it costs me something and it's self-sacrificial. It's something I have to deny myself on and allow other people to benefit from. You know, I had this demonstrated. It's interesting. I don't know that it wasn't agape love like God's agape love, but it is a picture of a type of agape love that maybe will help you connect as to how this works. I went to see my mom. She needed her tags, the new sticker for her tags. They'd expired, and she said, can you come out and help me get my tags? I said, sure, Mom, I'll come out there. Went and got her tags done, got the whole thing done, the new sticker on there. And she said, hey, I'd love to take you to dinner. Let's just go to dinner together and hang out, you know. I said, let's do that. Let's go. That'll be fun. And so, we hopped in Mom's car and we headed off and went down to this place to eat. And we both sat there and ate. And then when we finished eating, we enjoyed a great meal. And it wasn't a cheap meal either. It was a very nice meal. And we enjoyed ourselves and it was very good. Suddenly, there's that kind of look on my mom's face and they, oh, which is my mom. She does a lot. She looked in her purse and she realized mom had zero money with her. Well, good news is I didn't either. Because when I drive in my vehicle, oftentimes I don't like a billfold that's what I have to use, my whatever holds the money today. I don't know what they call it, but I say billfold. It's not a billfold. Anyway, my wallet, I didn't have it with me because I take it out and I leave it in my vehicle because I don't like driving with it. It feels like a lump, you know, get rid of it, put it somewhere else. So neither of us had any money. And there's that moment you're sitting there going, okay, you know, we joke about dishes, but they're not going to have us do dishes, you know, but what are we going to do here? Because now we've got to convince them, you know, we don't have any money, but we really do, and we're going to leave. And you're going to have to believe us, or else call the police. Those are our options. So it's like that moment where we realized we both didn't have money, and the first thing I said to mom was, run! No, I didn't. And I felt bad because she couldn't keep up with me, but she's older. Anyway, so we're there, in all seriousness, we're there, and so the waitress comes up, and we're kind of saying, I said, you know what, this is really awkward. I said, but my mom forgot her money and I forgot my money and we don't have any money. And so we're going to have to, here's the check. I'm going to have to leave and go get some money and come back. And you already can kind of feel that. Oh, you know, you kind of feel that, like, yeah, you're trying to, you know, whatever. And the guy next to the table over next to us was listening, or standing up there by the counter was listening to us. And he just walked over and said, here, and handed him a big bill and paid for it. And I just, you know, you're kind of in that shocked moment going, you know, where are you every day? No, I didn't know. You're kind of in that shock moment of like, I can't believe that guy just did that. That guy just, you know, and you're like, well, thank you very much. And this kind of thing. And I was expecting him to say, we know the Lord loves you. And what I kind of thought, but he didn't even do that. I don't know if he even knew the Lord. I even started talking about the Lord. He didn't really respond. So I don't know if he even knew the Lord. But for whatever the reason, God moved in his heart to pay our tab. And it was just no big deal to him. He was like, I want to do this. And he did it, whatever. I was very happy about it. And we left. And God really showed me, because I was studying for this study, which spoke to Marty, said, now that's what it's like. It's when you do something for someone else that costs you something. There's a picture of agape love. And that's what Jesus did for all of us. He did something for our benefit that cost him greatly. It cost him dearly, but he did it with joy. He did it gladly. It wasn't begrudgingly. It wasn't like, I'll bail this guy out because he's a sinner. He did it because he wanted to. He despised the shame, it says, but he did it for the joy set before him. And that's what agape love is, guys. It's this joy that's set before us. It's this joy to walk in this kind of love with each other and with the Lord. And it's interesting, you know, when you look at this, Jesus says in this, and it's in the command form. By the way, when he says, I want you to love one another, it's in the command form. Isn't that awkward? How do you command someone to love someone? What does that mean? If I love someone, does it not have to be real? Does it not have to be from my heart? What do you mean you command me to love someone? Listen, here's where the understanding comes in. It's not that God is commanding the way our heart feels. He's saying, I'm commanding you to seek this kind of love. I'm commanding you, love one another. This is the kind of love I've demonstrated. Now you cry out to God. You seek this kind of love. And if we cry out to God and seek that kind of love, what happens? It'll happen. God says, I will do that in you. I will give you supernatural ability. I'll show you the way to love someone. Here's the command. But I can't make you love someone. It's like the kid, you know, sit down. Well, I'll sit down, but I'm standing up on the inside. You know, the rebellious kid to the parent or whatever. You know, you can make him do that. But what makes the heart want to do exactly what the parent wants? That's what God says. You just obey me, and I'll give you the heart. You know, where your treasure is, your heart will follow. Okay? That's what the scripture says. So we put our treasure in loving each other. Lord, I want to love everyone around me self-sacrificially. I want to put them first, and I don't naturally want to do that at all. I want to put me first. That's the truth. But because your word says that I'm supposed to do it, help me. I want to do it. I want to be that guy. So change me. And God slowly and gradually does it. And if we walk in the Spirit, God helps us to do it. And so he says, love the way I've loved. Now, they had had the example of Jesus' love now for years. They'd seen him. They knew how he loved. They might not be able to put it in words at this point, but they knew what it was. And they knew that it was different from the religious leaders and the Sadducees and Pharisees and anyone else they'd ever run across. And they wanted it. They desired it. And they knew that they needed to pass that on to others. This is what Jesus wants for us. It's not just about religion. It's not going to church. It's not being a part of a Christian group. It's love. And everything, Lord, the more I walk with the Lord and the longer I go along with the Lord, the more I see everything comes back to love. It all does. What are the two commandments? Lord, what is the greatest commandment? They asked Jesus. He said to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. And he said, the second one is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. It comes back to love. John, the apostle, John the disciple that wrote Revelation. They said when he was old and dying, he would speak to congregations and he wouldn't speak long. He was too old to speak long at that time, but he would say one thing, love each other. He would just always stress it, just love each other. The point is, if you just love each other, everything else will fall into place, because when we do love, we fulfill the entire Bible. The Lord said, if you do those, you fulfilled all the law and the prophets. And so it's hard for us to grasp that, but it's so simple and yet so powerful and so hard to do unless we're walking in the Spirit of God. And so the Lord says, I've given you the example. By this, all will know that you are my disciples. Look at that. If you have love one for another. This is just an amazing verse. The keywords in this are, by this, everyone will know. And how many will know? All will know. So by this, all will know that you are my disciples. And note this, this is all means all. He's speaking of believers and unbelievers. Everyone will know. I find this interesting. It's by loving each other the way that Jesus loved us. That's how the world sees that we follow the Lord. Notice he didn't say this. He didn't say, they'll know you're my disciples by how nice you are at work or if with everybody you're around. Now, don't get me wrong. All of these things I'm about to mention are things we should do. Be kind and loving and all that. I'm not saying that, but he didn't say that's how they'll know you're a disciple. He didn't say they're going to know you're a disciple about all the good things you do. I serve the community. I'm involved in this committee and that board, and I do this and I do that, and I go and I work and rake leaves for whatever. He didn't say people would know you're a believer by that. He didn't say people would know that you're a disciple. He didn't say that they would know we're disciples by going to church. Just because we're in church, that doesn't mean the world's going to know we're a disciple. And this is amazing. He didn't even say they'll know you're my disciples by the moral stands that you make. I'm going to stand. This is right and this is wrong. And we do need to make moral stands. And we do need to do good works. And we do need to love and be kind to everyone around us. But Jesus said, that's not how they're going to know you're my disciple. How are they going to know? But how you guys love each other. They're watching us. They're watching us. When they see us interact, do they want to be a part of that or not? Let me see how are these, what do they do? What do Christians do? If somebody snuck in here and they were trying to sneak in here, they're an unbeliever and they want to find out what's going on at Calvary Chapel. What are they really all about? I think it's just, I don't know what it is, but I'll go check it out and I'll just kind of blend in. I'll smile and they won't know that I'm really spying and here under stealth or whatever. I just want to see what's going on at Calvary Chapel. What would they leave her thinking? Would they leave her going, you know what? There's something different about them. There's something that I want. There's something I'm missing that they have. What is it they have that I'm missing? You know, or would it be, well, that was a religious event. That was a political event. That was a good discussion in psychology. Or are they going to say, you know what? These people love God. And they love Jesus, and they believe his word. They even took Bibles with them. See, this is how, and more than that, how they loved each other. I mean, when they saw each other, they smiled, and they hugged each other, and they talked, they acted like they really cared about each other, because we do. We really love each other. And when the world sees that we really love each other and that it's not just some game or something that's nice to do and to look good in the community, it draws them in. There's something alluring about that. You can't replace real love. You know, when you're around somebody that's really loving you, you know it. And there's nothing like it. You can't fake that. You can't, you know, and I'll tell you, I worked with youth for years when I doing youth group and all that kind of stuff before I, became a senior pastor. And I'll tell you what, they know the truth. They can tell. They see right through everything. You can't go with youth and try to be the cool guy, you know, if you're not a cool guy. If you're not a cool guy, stop it. Because they're going to go, this guy's really weird and dumb, and we know he's a fake and all. Now, if you're naturally cool, then go ahead and let the cool serve the Lord, all right? But if you're like me and you're not naturally cool, don't be cool. I never tried to be cool because I'm not, okay? So for me, it was just, hey, here's what you get. I'm Mark, and this is it. Let's get in the Word. And there was a love that developed between me and the youth group at that time, and Tracy as well, as we worked with them, because we loved them. It was just, let's just have real life together. And this kind of thing, this is, people know the difference and they can tell the difference. And you know, my desire is that when people come into Calvary Chapel and when people run into you guys and run into me and just run into us wherever we are, something's different. I can tell something's different about you guys. And then we have a chance to tell them why. We're disciples of Jesus and they're going to see that through the love. So the Lord tells them that. They're going to know by the love. Now, Simon, you got to love Peter again. He jumps right in as Peter always did, always wanted to get an answer and kind of, you know, interject himself into the situation and say something about the situation. So we see Peter again doing this. So watch what he does. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? And Jesus answered him, probably so tenderly, "Where I'm going, you cannot follow me now." Notice the word now. "But you shall follow me afterward." In other words, Peter, you're going to get in the kingdom. You're going to be there. But right now, you're not done. You've got work to do. You know, sometimes it's harder to live for Jesus than to die for him. All of us want to be able to say, you know what, if I ever had to die for the Lord, I hope that God gives me the grace to be able to die for the Lord. And that's good. But how much better to be able to live for the Lord? And what he's saying to Peter is, it's not time, Peter. You'll join me later, but right now there's work to be done. You've got to be about the Father's business, even as I was about the Father's business. And although you want to come with me like a little child would want to come with their dad or their mom, you can't come with me right now because you're not done. It's interesting. There's a young mom that passed away this week, and her daughter, they were telling her that the angels had come to take her mom. And as the tears welled up and trying to explain to her very young little girl that the angels had come to take her mom, one of the first things out of her mouth was, "The angels took my mom?" They said, "Yes, then I want to go too." And it breaks your heart from that sense of just the tenderness of a child loving their parent or whatever. This is where Peter is. He's like, "Where are you going? I want to go too. I don't want to be here without you. I love you." Peter had seen something in Jesus, something he knew that no other man had, something this world didn't have, something he desired, something he wanted so desperately that it was greater than life itself. Now, Peter's not going to have the ability to follow through because of his weakness in the flesh and trying to do it in the flesh rather than the spirit, that is in his own self rather than the power of God. But his heart was genuine. He meant this. He meant every bit of it. He wasn't pretending. It just accentuates the fact here that they had no idea that Jesus was about to die by Peter saying, "Lord, I want to go with you." And he says, "No, you don't understand. You've got work to do here. You need to be about the Father's business. The day will come when you'll join me, but it's not now." And then Peter said to him, "Well, Lord, then why can I not follow you now? And I will lay down my life for your sake." Now, I believe Peter believed this. Again, Peter wasn't just saying this to try to sound spiritual or be important or "I'll be this great leader." No, I think he really meant it. "Lord, I'll die with you. I'll die for you. What's going on?" The problem is Peter had to learn a lesson. No matter how strong we are in our own constitution, how strong we are in what we want to do and what we think we're going to do, without the power of the Spirit, guys, we can't do it. You just can't. If you're frustrated because you continue to fail, it's okay. Not that you're doing something you shouldn't be doing, but to understand when you fail in that, you're not going to be able to have victory until you learn to walk in the Spirit of God. It's by the power of God, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Peter had to fail in his denial before the Lord would be able to say, "Now you need the Spirit to come upon you and walk in power." And we see Peter later on, after that denial, he's out there talking to the ones that put the Lord to death, confronting them, saying, "You know what, you need to repent. And you need to give your life to the one that I'm following. His name is Jesus Christ, and he's risen from the dead." Where did that come from? What changed? Peter didn't suddenly just change with new boldness, other than the power of the Spirit gave him new boldness when the Spirit came upon him. And so Peter meant this. And if anybody could have done it by pure determination, Peter could have. But due to his self-reliance at this point, once the fear kicks in and the demonic realm kicks in, he can't do it, and neither can we. And so, again, Peter has to learn that lesson. And the Lord knows that, but Peter doesn't. And so he says, "I'll die for you." Look at verse 38. Jesus answered and said, "Will you lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me three times." Wow, Peter says, "I'll die for you." He says, "You're going to deny me." And not just once, three times. The Lord wasn't mocking him. He wasn't trying to tear him down and discourage him. He was simply sharing reality. Look, you're not going to be able to do this Christian walk without the power of the Holy Spirit. And you're not going to be able to love others the way that I loved you without the power of the Holy Spirit. Will you allow my Spirit to work in your life that way? Will you allow it? So what we have to ask ourselves is number one, are we about our Father's business? Are we doing what God has asked us to do? Because right now we're not with the Lord. We're going to be with him one day, but we're not there yet. So are we about our Father's business? But secondly, are we loving one another and him the way that he loved us? And the only way that's going to be possible, again, is by praying, "God, fill me with your Holy Spirit. Lord, come upon me with your Holy Spirit. Baptize me in your Holy Spirit. Give me the power that I need to walk with you as a believer." And that's really my heart, is that we would pray for God to come upon us and to give us this power, not just to serve him, but that we might love each other and love each other the way that he did, because there's nothing, the world has no defense against that. You can accuse and say, "You're faking it. You're not real. You guys think you have the right way. Your religion," they'll say, "is no different than any other religion." And yet when they watch your life, they can't deny there's something different about you. And other people aren't that way. There's a power in your life. And you just love people because you love them. And when they see that kind of love and that kind of kindness, it just has an effect on them. Because we need to pray today that God will give us that kind of love. We need to first of all be aware he wants us to love each other selflessly. All right, so let's say, God, we want to love each other selflessly. Then secondly, we have to acknowledge we can't do that. We can't do it. I mean, I can tell you right now, if I'm in line somewhere and this huge line, it's backed up for miles or whatever, and there's a chance to let you in and me get a little bit further up there, my natural tendency is to get ahead of you and hope you don't go to Calvary Chapel.
Oh, it's my pastor. My pastor just cut me off.
Right? But my heart is not to be that way. The reality is that happens. That's not my heart. My heart is to say, yeah, sure, I've got to get in there, but you know what? You guys come on, whatever. Just, you know, learning to love people and to demonstrate that kind of love in different ways. Let's leave here today praying. God, thank you for making us aware of the kind of love you want us to have for each other. And now we're going to admit we don't have that naturally. Okay? Nobody's playing games here. That comes supernaturally by the power of the Holy Spirit. But if the Lord is commanding us to love one another in that way, what he's saying is, I'm commanding you to seek this. Choose to love, now seek my power, and I'll make it happen. I'll be the way that it happens. That's what I want to pray for us today. So let's do it, and let's ask God to do it.